I want to kind of keep going into this theme a little bit this morning. The presence of God upon you is an old message that I've done for years called the Ark, and it's basically in a minute long nutshell. The Ark contained the glory of God. It was the place where God condescends to allow himself to be put in a box one time in all of history. He's like, I want to be in the midst of my people. They don't want to come near me. So fine, build a box, I'll get in it. And so he does, which is pretty crazy when you stop and think about it. You know, like, yeah, I'll get in the box, put me in a tent in the middle of the camp, and there we go. So the Ark during the Old Testament, or at least during a good chunk of the Old Testament, the Ark represents the manifest presence of God, a place, a geographical location where the manifest presence of God dwells. Well, as you can imagine, this is an incredible trophy. And so in battle, you know, what are people going to do? You know, if they could take the king, that's one thing. If they could take the Ark, it's entirely another thing. But up until the point of 1 Samuel chapter 5, 4 and 5, the Philistines, primary enemies of Israel at the time, it seemed like, you know, you had this constant battle royal going on between the Israelites and the Philistines. The Philistines, they're scared to death of the Ark. And beginning of 1 Samuel, the first three chapters, of course, you've got like all the things that are going on in Israel that are just, some of them just wacky. It's like these guys are just blind to the presence of God. So they look for a seer. And Samuel, at a young age, he hears the voice of the Lord. And he thinks it's Eli. Eli's judging over Israel at the time. And Eli's a little bit lax. He's got some kids that are sort of out of control. And a couple of wacky kids named Hophni and Phinehas that are kind of bizarre. And Eli just kind of sits around and just gets bigger and bigger, which the Bible actually says. And yet Samuel, young Samuel, his birth is miraculous. He has a just incredible birth. But then the Lord comes to Samuel and gives him a word. And Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. And it's so loud, it's so audible, he thinks it's Eli. He runs down the hall. And this happens a couple of times. Finally, Eli says to him, you know, look, God's speaking to you. Next time he says something to you, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so Samuel gets that and thus begins his relationship with God. As a matter of fact, at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and none of his words failed. Now, as a child, though, Israel doesn't necessarily regard Samuel is a prophet. So some chapters go by, some time goes by before we see any involvement from Samuel in the things of the affairs of the nation. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 4 is probably one of the most tragic sections of the entire Bible. Israel goes out to fight against the Philistines, and as they always seem to do, it's like just this constant thing. We just got to keep this conflict going. So Israel's constantly going to war against the Philistines. Philistines are coming against Israel. Israel are coming against the Philistines. They have a battle, and a bunch of people die. And so the Israelites get this crazy cool idea. Let's bring the Ark out. When they bring the Ark out, the Philistines, it says, they get afraid. 1 Samuel chapter 4. They get afraid. They're filled with fear because it says now God has come with them to battle. And something of the Philistines, though, rises up and says this. No, you know what? We're taking that Ark. We're just doing it. And they do. Apparently, the Israelites put way too much emphasis in this instance on the box and not enough emphasis on their ability to do what they're about to do. And the Philistines rout them and kill a lot of them and end up taking the Ark. And so we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 5 that the Ark goes to a city called Ashdod. And Ashdod, they put the Ark in as a trophy, I mean the ultimate trophy. They put the Ark in the temple of their god Dagon. Dagon's a fish god. He's kind of like half human, half fish body. They stick it in the temple there at Ashdod and close the doors, clock out, go home. Next morning they come back and the statue of Dagon, boom, face down in front of the Ark. So these brilliant people stand the statue back up, go about their day, lock up, go home. Next morning, what happens? Not only is the statue down, but the head and the hands are busted off. Now, this is not cool, right? And so I'm paraphrasing this story. I'd encourage you to go read it on your own time. But I'm just going to give you the thumbnail sketch and then just a single thought I want you to meditate on throughout this day. Something really interesting happens, though. The Philistines, they aren't going to let go of the ark. Not for a while, at least. And so it's kind of gross what happens to these guys. I mean, they're dying. They're getting sick. I mean, all this stuff is happening. What's the ark doing? Nothing. It's just sitting there. And one of the ironic parts of the story is this. They see, in a sense, the superiority of Jehovah to their God. But they're more entrenched in a nationalistic pride of ownership of their God versus their God. Like our God versus their God. And so you got to stop and think about this. Throughout the Old Testament, there were various people who took a look at it's like they saw the wonders and the power and the majesty of God. And from that vantage point, they made a really brilliant decision. He is Lord. We'll serve him. And it didn't matter their position. It didn't matter their state. It didn't matter their life condition. Rahab, a prostitute, sees the presence of God coming toward her city of Jericho. And she's like, yeah, probably ought to pay attention to that. Professional prostitute, contrary in lifestyle and everything to the things of God. She sees the presence of God and goes, I think I'm on the wrong side. And you know, that's all it took. God honors her kindness towards his people. And she not only lives, but she moves in with the Israelites and is honored for her faith. It's quite beautiful. You wonder what in the world these Philistines were so entrenched with in their mind. I mean, what would have happened if the Philistines would have come in and their God on the, let's just give them the second day. Maybe the first day, maybe it fell down by accident. Maybe the statue was a little off kilter and it was just prone to do that. I don't know. I don't think so. But let's say by the second day, the head and the hands are busted off of their statue. What if the Philistines would have gone, he's Lord. This fish god thing's got to go. We're clearly serving an inferior deity. And so this thing's got to go. You know what? He's Lord. I just wonder if the Philistines wouldn't have experienced like one of the greatest revivals in history. If they would have gone to the Israelites and say, we want to give you your ark back. And you know what? We've been wrong. Like, seriously, how can we serve you? How can we come into what you've got, right? But they don't do that. They are willing to hang on to their God as if they own it, as opposed to surrender to that which has proven itself to be superior. Because their identity is wrapped up in this false belief. Now, we're no different today. People's identity all over the place is wrapped up in what their parents told them they were, what your boss says that you are, what your sins tell you that you are, what everybody else tells you, who you think you are. And okay, this is who I am. And then you encounter the presence of God. Whenever you encounter the presence of God, you're encountering a challenge to your identity. It either confirms the presence of God within and upon you to the point where you're going, okay, I give up this aspect of who I thought I was, because I see that it is inferior to you. All of our identity, if we are one, I mean, we do different things, we have different jobs, but our identity is in Christ. You're in Christ. The core of your identity, the core of all of our identity is this, in him. Okay? Tracking with me? The Philistines have their identity in this false god, and they refuse to let it go. How does the God of Israel demonstrate authority and power? He doesn't do it through the army. because the army was carrying the ark, and the army lost. Sometimes the army won when they had the ark with them. Sometimes they did, but not in this case. Why? Because the presence of God was not a means by which they were going. God never told them to go into battle in this instance. They just decided to do it because they hated their enemies so much that their dealing with the enemy was, we're going to just wipe them out. This is how we're going to evangelize. We're going to cover the earth with us by killing everybody else. Does that sound familiar? So they basically have this mentality, and God's like, yeah, you know, I'm not into that. And the Philistines take the ark. How then does God demonstrate his power in the midst of the Philistines? He just hangs out. He's just there. See, authority oftentimes is just exercised in presence. That's why we give place to the presence of God here. Because it's not our screaming and yelling. We do. We shout unto the Lord as a response to the presence. It's just our way of saying, yes. We don't shout because our shout brings the presence. If that were the case, we'd just run around the city yelling and shouting all day long. You can try that, but probably going to get thrown in jail. We'll come visit you, but probably not bail you out. I mean, I don't know. I mean, until you learn to stop, run around, shout. I don't know. You know, I'm saying if God tells you to shout, shout. But if you're shouting to try to manipulate God into doing something, then your noise doesn't matter. He's not moved by your volume. But when he moves on you, you may have some volume. You know what I'm talking about? See, if our prophetic acts aren't a response to the wind of the Spirit of God, they're no more than witchcraft. What? You said that out loud, and we're live streaming. That's right. I'm telling you, nothing in God is meant to be done by formula. It's all meant to be done in relationship. It's all done in relationships. Why Jesus could say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts chapter 15, 16, the disciples want to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says no. You understand that if they would have just like shut down their relationship with the Holy Spirit and taken that word from Jesus as a legal precedent to go anywhere they wanted to at any time, they would have actually gone someplace the Spirit didn't want them to go, even though they were standing on a word from the Son of God himself. You understand that the relationship that you have with God, the movement with the Spirit of God, is the thing that keeps you and I aware of our union and the presence of God upon our lives. It's not you living by principle, it's you living by presence. It's people run around, they do all kinds of goofy things God hasn't told them to do, and they get all kinds of trouble. And then there are people run around, they do all kinds of goofy things that God has told them to do. So just because somebody's out there doing something goofy, don't automatically write it off and say, well, Bill said you're doing Christian witchcraft. No, that's not what I said at all. I said this, any activity that you're using to try to manipulate the hand of God, apart from his presence, it's like a child manipulating their parent with their behavior, their tantrums. I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to lock myself in my room. I'm going on a hunger strike. So much of our prophetic acts are no more than just spoiled children trying to manipulate our father. How many of you know? Yeah, I said that. But how many of you know when our father tells us to do something, we can do it with confidence, knowing we're not doing this to manipulate his hand. We're actually doing this because he's told us to. So don't just look at, you know, somebody goes out, well, I feel like God told me to go pour a bottle of wine in the river and it's going to, you know, just have an effect and cleanse our city. Well, if God told you to do that, I'm 100% for it. We'll stop by Chevron and grab a $6 bottle of Yellowtail and we'll just hit it. Unless he told you to, you know, be more expensive than that. I don't know. Maybe he's not picky. Maybe, I don't know. Red, white, I don't care. It just... I got to rein it in before the anointing totally leaves the room. But if God hasn't done that, if God hasn't told you that, you're just wasting your time and your money. I mean, I think he honors childlike obedience, but I don't think he deals well with our manipulation. Everything we do is a response to his presence and his goodness. And you live by presence, you'll always live by rest. You also don't have to worry about the results. And you can celebrate the goodness that just explodes through you or through somebody else. Why? Because you're living by the presence of God. Well, how come he didn't do that through me? I don't know. He didn't tell you to do that. He told somebody else to do that. But you can celebrate that upon them because they are one with you. John Reinhart here got a key to the city of Redding, California, because of a video that he made that exalted the natural beauty of the city. And the city was so appreciative of him that it presented his company with a key to the city of Redding. That's awesome. I totally celebrate that. I got a key to the city of Redding. Why? Because John got one. I'm in John and John's in me and we are one, and I celebrate that. He said that to me and I was rejoicing. I'm sitting on an airplane. I'm rejoicing. I'm looking at this picture of the key to the city. I'm like, yeah, look what I got. I mean, it'll stay at his house. I can go look at it anytime, you know, be fine. Doris Osa is going down to Mexico. He's going to go visit folks, do some ministry, and just let the Lord move through her. I'm going to Mexico. Why? Because we're one. We celebrate that. I bless that. I want the anointing of God upon her to just explode all over that nation and for God to be made famous through her hands. See, moves and works and stuff. And I'll celebrate it as if I'm there, because I am. Because we're one. But like the ark in the land of the Philistines, we exercise authority purely by presence. You catch this? The ark didn't have to do anything. It was just there. And the enemies could do all kinds of stuff all around it, but they couldn't touch the authority that was upon the presence of God manifest in a box. You are carrying the presence of God right now, right here. Why? Because Jesus is a physical embodiment of the ark. I've said this to you guys many times. You got to remember this and understand this. Those of you who are new here this morning, everything that would the ark symbolize, Jesus embodies. The ark had in it the Aaron's rod that budded, symbolizing death to life, a pot of manna, symbolizing divine provision, the law, the tablets, which are written now, or Jesus Christ has written them on our hearts. But above everything, there was a lid called the mercy seat, meant to be the first thing you see when you look at the ark, because mercy triumphs over judgment. The law is not sitting out on top of the mercy seat. It's inside. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The mercy seat, the place where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God dwelt. And Jesus sits down, his lap's full of kids. He's literally inviting children to sit on the literal mercy seat of God. And they're not dying. They're being embraced by their Father. He's demonstrating the love and the heart of Father God. Now Jesus lives. So who is the ark? You. I want you to understand, in that place of knowing who you are and knowing who lives in you, the way that you exercise divine authority. Well, let's say it like this. Just because of who you are, you can't not exercise divine authority. You walk into your place of business, if you are blind to who you are, you manifest, in a sense, what you see. You manifest the perspective and the revelation that you carry, the revelation that God gives you and you open your eyes to. You see, that revelation is what you manifest. If you think that all you are is, like we say so many times in here, if you think all you are is a sinner saved by grace, then you'll spend your whole life sinning by faith. Because faith is an exercise in a belief. And if that's the extent of the belief in your identity, then you'll return to that identity over and over and over and over and over again. And the best discipleship will ever teach you to do is how to manage your brokenness. But authentic discipleship is not learning to manage your brokenness. Authentic discipleship is discovering how whole and healed and filled with the Spirit of God you really are. That's true discipleship. So When the Spirit of God is upon, within, resting, I mean, you just know it. You can tell. You're just like, I've been in this place where I've felt the presence of the Lord today. Together, as one, I watched the anointing of God move through singers and dancers and people all around this room. And I've seen and felt and sensed the power of God. It reminds us of who we are. And from that vantage point, every place, he says, that every place the sole of your foot, the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you. He's look, in the Spirit, all things are yours anyway. New Testament confirms this. All authority has been given to you, and all things are yours. Whether life or death, or the things present or things to come, or all that stuff, it all belongs to you, according to the Apostle Paul. That's true. But even back in the Old Testament, he's saying, guys, here's the deal. My presence is with you. And as my presence goes with you, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given to you. So it's not just in the things of the Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, our geographical locations are affected by the presence of God upon our lives when we allow ourselves to awaken to who he is in us. So you might be sitting, your workplace or various places that you end up going because of whatever family connections, or I don't know, whatever it happens to be. Those places might be like a temple of Ashdod with people who are holding on to false identities. Even though they see the superiority of the presence of God, they refuse to let go of that false identity. And in that place of worship of that false identity, you sit. Well, I'm going to argue with them. Okay, if that's the extent of your revelation, that the presence and the power of God cannot move without your battle and conflict, then you will reap the rewards of a choice to battle and conflict. And you know where you'll first reap the rewards? In a lack of peace in here. Why? Because you've laid hold of a lesser identity. I've had friends who've been unjustly treated. Because I love my friends and I want to take up that offense, I will make a call. Yeah, what happened here? Yeah, okay, well, that's my friend, and I'm not cool with that. And I just want to let you know that. Now, I'm creating hostility, right? I am, in a sense, I'm justifying it by my demonstration of loyalty and love to my friend. By attacking, exercising my authority to create an enemy. I've done that before. You know what happens? Two things. I feel good. Partially. But I lose my peace. And I realize in that moment, I actually, you know what it takes? It takes repentance on my heart to actually go back and apologize, even if I was right, because I did not represent him well. Because what I was responding to is a false identity in someone else. See, the only way they were doing what they were doing is because they didn't know who they were. I love something Todd White said the other night. He says, you don't have to allow somebody's sin towards you to manifest as sin within you. Sin, the illusion of separation between you and God. Why should I let somebody else's offense or somebody else's grievance or somebody else's grabbing a hold of a false identity produce in me, and I can call it righteous indignation all the time, but the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, but I go ahead and take it on anyway, and then I do it. Why should I let that produce in me a response that steals my peace and feel holy about it? Somewhere along the line, I've taken and I've seen a false identity, and the justice button got pushed, and rather than rest in being the ark and sitting in the temple of Ashdod in the middle of darkness and whatnot, and just letting the idols fall, just watching them fall, watching their heads roll down the steps, watching the hands break off, just being, I end up being like the Israelites and feeling like the only way that I can achieve peace is by going after the destruction of my enemies. And sometimes the enemies we take up are the ones that make themselves enemies of our friends, because that's the way we prove loyalty and unity. A higher revelation would be like this. Paul told church in Galatians, he says, there's no male or female, there's no slave nor free, there's no Jew or Greek, all are one in Christ. And he even has this perspective of people who imprison him, which is why he had no problem leading the Philippian jailer to Christ. See, the justice of God, and I've talked to you guys about this in Sundays past, the justice of God is redefined in the Acts 16 story that we've talked about, but it bears repeating for this message. You guys remember the story where they're beaten unjustly, and they keep their authority. They surrender to the unjust treatment by someone on the outside. They keep their authority, and they go into the jail, but they don't let it affect the authority within them. They're unjustly treated, but they don't take up a grievance. They're totally dead to their own ego. They're totally dead to their own pride, but they're totally alive to the presence of God. It doesn't matter if they're in jail or not. They're just aware of the presence of God. It's not like, oh, these chains are keeping me from getting out there and sharing the gospel. No, I'm just, you know, I'm surrendered to the presence. There'll be a time later on in that same story in Acts 16 where they actually stand up to the authority, but being led by the Holy Spirit, they know when to surrender to injustice and when to stand up to it. And there's no formula for it. You just got to know by the Spirit. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praise to God, and all the prisoners are listening to them. Again, I've said this in here before, but I just feel some life on this today. All the prisoners are listening to them. And in that place of the manifestation of the presence of God, everybody's chains fell off and everybody's doors were open. Did you catch that? That's a real prison. In a real Roman prison, there were murderers, rapists, thieves, authentic criminals who had done really bad things. Now, our telling of the story, if we were the ones that were going to set people free, would have looked something like this. In that place of the manifest presence of God, God came to Paul and Silas and loosed their chains and opened the doors as a testimony to the guilty to turn their hearts toward righteousness. That would make sense. But that's not what God does. Let this offend your mind. He doesn't go through and pick out the innocent from the guilty. In the place of the manifest presence of God, everybody goes free. And the jailer grabs his sword. He's going to fall on it because he's going to kill himself. He's like, I am so dead. And Paul goes, stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Why? Because in the place of the manifest presence of God, the internal freedom completely erases your need for external freedom. I'm a serial killer. I'm sitting in this prison. I want out of here. What are these guys singing? It sounds pretty cool. Feel something. Wow. What's going on? All of a sudden, chains off, door open. Why am I not leaving? Because I'm already free. Something just happened in here. I don't need to try to attain an external freedom when something happens that causes me to internally be free. So what does the ark, you, do? What does the ark do in the temple of Ashdod? Idols come down, false identities come down just because you're there. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to automatically agree with you. And that place of Paul and Silas, we only see that the Philippian jailer got saved. But the beauty of the story, I mean, I don't know what happened to the rest of these guys, but none of them left. They all stood there and just stunned by what just happened. Nobody goes anywhere. But I just wonder what would have happened if the Philistines would have said, the Lord, he is God. Their way of dealing with the presence of God, though he shows himself to be powerful, is to get the presence out as quickly as possible. And that's what they try to do. And sometimes you just being a threat to someone's false identity that God did not give them will produce a response of internal freedom, and people will begin to proclaim the glory of the Lord. But sometimes your presence that destroys those false identities the response will be, I want the presence of God out, apart from me. Why? Because the lie of a false identity is always, always demonstrated in the manifestation of distance and separation. But God's called us to be one. So here's my declaration over you today. That's why I wanted to keep the young people in here today. And you guys are going to spend some time with Corey a little bit after this. Hopefully we can get you guys up there and spend some time and just kind of debrief this. You carry the ark. You carry the ark into your school. You carry the presence of God into your school. Will you learn how to witness to your friends? Sure, go for it. But you understand, before you even open your mouth to be a witness, you are a witness just because you're there. Right? When you open your mouth to be a witness, it's only in response to the Holy Spirit moving within you that will give you words to say that will shape the course of history for the people that are around you. And actually, you'll be more shocked than anybody else at what you're saying, because God will make you sound like a genius. I got to read like 25 books on witnessing before I can go witness. Stop. You know all things. Need no man teach you, for the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know all things. I love what Ty said one time in class. We know everything. We just don't understand everything we know. That's why the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. See, in this moment, you submit to or you surrender to a little bit of instruction, this word, this living rhema, this breathing out, the Spirit of God, hopefully is exploding life within you. Now, I can't take notes fast enough, and I came out and try to read, and I try to listen to the discs 5, 6, 7 times. That's great. Do that. And that's awesome. But you understand, when I'm from a vantage point of being spirit, I understand who I'm talking to. I'm not practicing being spirit talking to physical ears. I am spirit talking to spirit. And your spirit can hear faster than your head can. And your spirit will absorb more than your mind can. But your mind can catch up. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. Right? So young people, you are the ark. You carry the presence everywhere you go. This will help you to understand people's reaction and response to who you are. Those of you who work, marketplace, secular environments, you go in to serve. Absolutely. And in that place of service, you carry authority. And sometimes there'll be injustices that come against you. And the Holy Spirit will say, shh, hold your peace. Stop. Let this happen. But it's worth sometimes going through an injustice. In Paul's case, going through a beating in order to have a midnight worship service that set an entire prison free. Later on in the story, the same people that arrested Paul and Silas, read the end of Acts 16, it's hilarious. The same people that arrested them come to them and go, can you please leave the city now? And they go, yeah, no, I don't think so. We're actually going to go over to Lydia. Oh, first they send like underlings to take them out into the city and like let them go to demonstrate that they're free. They wouldn't just like let them out, because if somebody had been arrested, now they're seeing out, maybe they had gotten escaped. And so what they do is the magistrates would take some of their local police, some of the basic deputies, and basically walk them out into the town square and then publicly let them go as a testimony that they were now set free. It was kind of a neat little ritual they had. And so they send the underlings, and Paul goes, yeah, no, not good enough. Top guy, you come and take us out or we're not going. So now it's humiliating, right? Now they're exercising authority. And so the top guy now has to walk these guys out, and finally gets them out in the middle of the square, and he goes, will you please leave the city now? And that's when Paul goes, no, we're going to go over to Lydia's house. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have a meeting, and then we'll leave when we're ready. And you see the guy's like, oh no. So there is a time to surrender and there's a time to stand. But in either case, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you never lose the authority that's upon you. Why? Because you are the ark. It's just who you are. So God, I just pray today that across this room, there'd be just a fresh revelation of that identity. That would leak out in every area of our lives. I just see some of you tipping way better than you have at restaurants because you understand that you carry the presence of God and you want to reflect it well. Isn't that practical? I tell you what, I see some of you just blessing unjust bosses and actually saying things that demonstrate a heart filled with honor. You know, we don't honor people because of who they are. We honor people because of who we are. Yeah. I see students having a massive effect upon their schools just by carrying the presence and being aware of it. So young people are going to see people start coming to you for wisdom, advice on things you thought you knew nothing about, and in the moment, being aware that you are filled with the Spirit of truth, wisdom, and revelation, God's going to drop some things on your heart. You're going to begin to prophesy over their lives and set people free. Some of you in here are going to get some assignments that are kind of goofy, don't make any sense to you. Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do some things, and in the context of the finished work of the cross and in freedom, you're going to ask, why? Why? Why do I do that? And he may not answer you. In the obedience to the experience, there will be understanding and wisdom. And some of you who have lived a life of prophetic acts, and now it's just become just ritual to you, hear the Holy Spirit say, why don't you lay some of that down for a while? You don't need to get up early in the morning and turn around 7 times and pray to the north, south, east, and west anymore. You know what? I'm giving you permission to sleep in. And you're going to go, why? I felt like I did something when I did that stuff. Some of you in practicing that stuff are going to learn to just surrender to the voice of the Holy Spirit rather than just follow the latest fad in the last book you read. So some of you who've been doing a lot of stuff may not do something for a while. Some of you have never done anything before, may go out and start pouring wine in the river. I don't know. I don't know what it'll be. But here's the thing. My challenge to you is this. Just surrender to the voice. And in that place of surrender to the voice, you'll see more results than you ever did by your own efforts or lack of effort. So thank you, Lord. Is this making sense to anybody? I feel like I've offended people just enough. Not totally, just enough to make you think. That's the deal. Just wanted to pop the lock on that secret part in the back of your brain just long enough to pour something new in there. Stand with me this morning. Hey, check your body out today. And if we get the worship team back up. Check your body out today and see if you came in with like any chronic pain, knee issues, back issues, neck problems or whatever, would you check and see if that pain is still there? See if that pain is still there. If it's gone, would you just wave at me? Whoa, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Come on. Wow. Ooh, this is a good time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this room. For what you're doing in this room. For what you're doing in this city. For what you're doing in this region. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This time we're going to invite our ministry teams to come up to the front. I tell you what, Corey, let's do this. Can we get the youth up here? Bring all of our young people up here. Our young arcs. I feel like that sometimes we have elders come up and we have people give a father's blessing. But some of you need your youth renewed. Like, I all day long, we did the Psalm 103 thing. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Guys, go ahead and like line up all the way across here. Just spread out all the way across here in the front. Some of you need your youth renewed. All right? Just make like a line all the way across the front here. Okay, close enough. All right? If you're feeling old and not in a good way, and you want an impartation of youth, I'm talking about the perspective of youth. I'm talking about the vitality of youth. I'm talking about I need to step out of time and into eternity a little bit. Yeah. Why don't you let one of these young people pray for you today? Okay. And you guys that are down here in front, I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit, every person that comes to you, ask him to give you a word or a picture for them. Some of you see pictures, or you hear words real easily, or both. All right? Does it make sense to you? That's okay. Tell them what you feel like God is saying. This is sometimes God will tell you something that doesn't make any sense to you to see whether or not you're just obedient to his voice. All right? We see this happen all the time in very, very wells. Would you stretch your hands out to these kids today? Father God, I just thank you for all these young people in this youth group in this house, for Corey and Missy and their leadership and what they're doing in the lives of these kids. God, today I pray that these young people, that this generation would get a fresh revelation of impartation of power that flows through them to affect the world around them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of you in here know that you need to get prayed for by like two or three of these guys at least up here. So I'm just going to invite you as we worship, come on up and let these guys minister to you today. Corey, just be up here to hang with these guys and guide them a little bit. Amen. Peace of God be with you. Peace of Jesus Christ be upon you. May the healing of the Holy Spirit go with you. Thank you, Jesus.